In the church age where we live, the time where we live, you know that the church is very, very distinct from Judaism. In Judaism, everything to do with that religion was visible, tangible. It all appealed to the senses. Offerings that you could hear and smell and touch and see. A priestly family that were distinct in their garments. There was a physical house associated with it. Everything was touch, see, hear, smell, wasn't it? And now the church is all spiritual. So we're all priests, but we don't wear distinctive clothing. And we have sacrifices, but they're sacrifices of praise. And they're spiritual sacrifices. You know, everything is spiritual now. But three things are not. Three things are outward. Three things are physical. Three things are visible. They're baptism, the covering on the head of the woman, and the Lord's Supper. All those things are visible. All those things are there to be seen. By whom? By whom? See, I can't see that it's for the world, because the Lord deliberately, especially where the Lord's Supper was concerned, the Lord organized that these things were instituted above street level, away from the world. The Lord had finished with public things. He finished at the end of chapter 12 of John's Gospel with public things. The Lord wasn't dealing in public anymore. This was private. Secluded with his loved ones. That's where the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. And yet when we keep the Lord's Supper, when we break bread, something you've done over and over and over again maybe, each time you've broken bread, you've been proclaiming the death of him who is Lord. Who to? Who to? You must be aware of who you're preaching to. Well now, 1 Corinthians 11 makes it very clear, we're picking up what things are lying on the surface. 1 Corinthians 11 makes it very clear that the reason the woman has a covering on her head is because of the angels. That's very clear. That's what the Bible says. She's not wearing a head covering for the brethren or something silly like this. It's because of the angels. She owes it as a debt. That's what the word ought means. For this cause ought the woman to wear a sign of authority on her head because of the angels. That's why you, dear women, have got your heads covered. It's because the angels are watching. And Ephesians 3 verse 10 says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers might be made known by means of the church the manifold wisdom of God. God is using the church as a living object lesson to instruct angels. That's what he's doing. And it's all with the kingdom in view. That glorious coming kingdom in view, because in that kingdom, we're going to be ruling over those angels. That's what Paul teaches the Corinthians. We're going to be ruling over those angels. So now today, we the church are instructing them. And we're showing them how that in the church, divine order has been restored. Those same angels saw it all overthrown. Amazing to think that, really, isn't it? That the angels that are watching every gathering, every company of God's people today, and learning from them, those angels have witnessed all the great events of time. They saw Adam made. They saw God give him dominion, honor, and glory. They saw the woman made from him. And then they saw the catastrophe that happened when the woman didn't acknowledge the headship of the man. And the man didn't exercise his headship over the woman, and they saw it all come tumbling down. It was angels, they were cherubim, who stood and guarded the way to the tree of life. They were involved in it. Those angels have witnessed all the great events of time. They became the ministers of the law to Israel. They had a great ministry to that nation. That's one of the distinctions between the church and Israel, of course. Angels minister to Israel, but we minister to the angels. And you can follow it through in your own mind, but think how it must have been for those angelic beings to witness the Son of God, the one of Isaiah chapter 6, where the seraphim were flying about using two of their wings to fly, two to cover their faces, two to cover their feet, proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And those angelic beings witness the Son of God become an infant in a manger at Bethlehem. They were there, they proclaimed it, didn't they? There were angels that came and they ministered to that blessed man after he had been tested of the devil in the wilderness. They ministered to him. The Son of God, incarnate, weary, tired. And angels ministered unto him who filled heaven with his glory. And angels witnessed all the events of the life of the Saviour. Can we imagine? Well, one angel can wreak catastrophic destruction upon the earth, and they will, in the days of the tribulation. And yet legions of them were straining to come and release the Son of God from the malicious clutches of the creature of his hand. Angels witnessed what men were doing to the Son of God. And those angels were straining to come and deliver him. The word of command never came. They witnessed that body taken down, tenderly wrapped in linen and laid in a tomb. And angels, and only angels, witnessed that man raised from the dead. Oh, I know others, humans, Mary and others, they saw the Lord after his resurrection. But no human eye saw that majestic, glorious moment when up from the grave he arose. Only angels saw that. Now, those same angels formed their ranks in glory to receive into heaven a man. I think that's wonderful. Those angels formed their ranks to receive into heaven the man who had died and the man who had risen, and they watched as a man was taken to the highest pinnacle of the glory of heaven. And those angels are wondering what it's all about. And God's teaching them. And he's doing so by means of the church. He's using you and me to do it. Let's just come back to the idea of our baptism. What did it mean when you and I got baptized? Well, the scripture tells us, doesn't it, that baptism is a symbol of our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. Who is equipped to understand that? Why, the angels. You see, it is a good thing if in our baptism we testify to the world. But the scripture teaches that the way people know that I am saved is that I testify with my lip and I live with my life. The lip and the life are the testimony that tells my parents, my friends, my relatives, my colleagues. That's how they know that I'm saved. That's how they know that I belong to the Lord. I confess the Lord Jesus Christ with my mouth. I live the life. How do angels know that we're saved? They must know that we're saved because they're learning from us. How do they know to learn from you and me and not from the guy next door? I'm not being flippant, I'm asking the question. How are we marked out for angelic gaze? They don't read signs on the walls that say Gospel Hall or something like that. They're looking at people. They're learning from individuals and from companies of God's people. How do those angels know that you belong to Christ? Why? Because you have outwardly, visibly acknowledge the Lordship of Christ in baptism. And now we acknowledge the headship of Christ with the uncovered head of the man and the covered head of the woman. And so baptized believers in the Lord Jesus, conforming to these outward demands of Scripture, now take bread and a cup. And as we partake of them and testify to our unity with Christ, we are publicly to those angelic beings proclaiming the death of him who is Lord until he comes. Do you know, the more I think about it, the more staggering I find it. For if I were to have met with this company of believers, as I was privileged to do last Lord's Day morning, if instead of meeting in this nice hall, we had met in that great Olympic stadium that's still there in Sydney, if we had met in that stadium, and every seat in the stadium had been occupied not by a man but by an angel, and they're all watching, all leaning forward to look intently upon you and me. We're breaking bread. And they're leaning forward to watch. They're learning from us. They're beholding godly order. Godly order which is overthrown and despised in this ungodly world. And the only place they can see it function is in a local assembly of God's people. And they're watching. And if you and I had been in the middle of a stadium where every seat had been occupied by an angel, would we have thought or behaved any differently from the way we did on Lord's Day? I think it would drastically affect the way we come in, the way we go out, the way we behave. That's just thinking about the angelic interest, let alone the fact that the Lord is in the midst. We've become very casual, haven't we, brethren? Very casual indeed. We've perhaps lost sight of the fact that wonderful grace has brought us into divine things. And the Lord Jesus himself, with that little company of his own, he said to them in Luke 22, listen, that great responsibility and privilege that Israel had in the past, I'm taking it away from them. And I'm giving it to you. And you, the church, will maintain that testimony to the redeeming power of God until I come. And Israel's restored, and their privilege is given back to them. It's tremendous, really, isn't it? Tremendous to think that we're not just engaged in some kind of evangelical ritual. It's not just something that Christians do. The Lord's Supper is something with profound meaning, and it makes it essential, if it is to have its proper effect, that everything else is in order. Paul has put right the moral problems in Corinth. And he's put right the disorder in their walk in Corinth. And he's taught them about the Lord's table, where they feed day by day, so that they are prepared to have something to give when they come as a company to remember the Lord at the Lord's Supper. He's spoken to them about the importance of this matter of headship, divine order being seen again in the company. The head being covered for the woman, uncovered for the man, all so that these angels might learn and might witness the manifold wisdom of God. What a tremendous ministry we have. What a tremendous privilege we have. Oh dear saints of God, may we have an interest to go back to the Word of God, read these things again, and see that we don't just do things in some little bit of isolation. This is all part of the outworking of the glorious kingdom of God. And you and I have responsibilities and privileges to see that those angels are instructed. And we do so until the Lord comes. We trust that the Lord will bless his word.